I know you guys love to turn in your Bibles somewhere, so if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 is where we'll be this morning. You may think, well, that's not the Christmas story. No, it's not, but it's still an important part of the Gospels, and we're going to tie it in with Christmas as well. Before we get started in Luke chapter 10, let me just again briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity to study your Word. Thank you for this time of year when the world turns its attention, at least for a moment, to the things of God and the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. However polluted it may be by all of the tinsel and jangle and noise of this world, your Son's presence is still there. It may be buried among the tinsel, but it's still there, and we're thankful for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our time together, that you'd give me the right words to say, that you would make this message relevant and important to us all as we begin your birthday celebration. It is in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. If you don't like this message, you can blame David Gilbert, okay? He's not here, so I can pick on him. We were talking last week after the potluck, which, by the way, was just wonderful. If you weren't here, you really missed a blessing. It was fantastic. The food, the friendship, the fellowship, listening at every table, it was just really great to see you all enjoying each other's company and enjoying the fruits of our labors. But anyway, David Gilbert and I were talking during last Sunday's potluck, and we were just talking as a matter of fact, during that potluck, I was chatting with Tom privately, and we're talking about all the people here, and I said, you know, I am truly blessed. And he said, you are. He said, you really are. He said, not every church is a joy to minister to like this one. You're richly blessed, and he's right. But anyway, back to the conversation. When we were having the potluck, I also spoke with David Gilbert. And we were talking, and a topic came up, and we both realized, maybe we're guilty of this. Like, maybe we're not doing this right. And so I wanted to use that as sort of fodder for this morning's message. And I want to tie it in with one of our favorite secular songs that pops up every year about this time. From the movie The Sound of Music, do you know the song My Favorite Things? You know, it's a wonderful song, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't like whiskers on kittens and bright copper kettles and brown paper packages tied up in... I mean, these are such beautiful pictures that capture your eyes, your imagination. You can smell the crisp apple strudel. It's a wonderful, beautiful song. Well, as I thought about that song and thought about what David Gilbert and I were talking about, I thought, you know what, that should be sort of the theme, the basis for this particular message coming from Luke chapter 10. By the way, speaking of the song My Favorite Things, have you heard that Hunter Biden has released his own version? Hunter Biden has released his own version of My Favorite Things. I'm going to try and sing it and do my best rendition, but I know I will not do it the same justice that Hunter would do if he were here. But his version goes, call girls and handguns and my Uncle Jim, checks daddy cashes to hide all my sin, influence peddling sexual flings, these are a few of my favorite things. Paychecks from Ukraine and business deductions, board member status, even though I know nothing. Dad is on speakerphone pulling some strings. These are a few of my favorite things. Girls in tight dresses and not paying taxes. Cocaine that gets in my nose and eyelashes. Communist Chinese who give me a ring. These are a few of my favorite things. Pay the big guy, don't you get high when I'm feeling sad. I simply remember my last name is Biden and then I don't feel so bad. Wasn't that beautiful? Thank you, thank you. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about your list of favorite things. Hopefully it is nowhere near as colorful as Hunter's, but we're going to talk about your list of favorite things. As David and I were talking, you know, we began to reflect on the fact that this time of year is especially stressful. It's busy. I mean, not only do we have our normal lives to live, for some of us, we're still working 40-plus hour work weeks. For others of us, we've got doctor's appointments and grocery shopping and oil changes and obligations. Maybe the kids have to be rehearsing for something at school, or there's this event, that event, something for the teachers. There's all kinds of activities that are normally going on, practices. And then on top of all of that normal stuff, we set up a Christmas tree in the living room, put lights on the house, shop for everybody, wrap those presents, bake the cookies. What else do we put? Apple cider out, got to have the hot chocolate. Got to, you know, I mean, there's just all sorts of additional responsibilities and obligations that we lay upon ourselves, whether it's cooking the special meal for Christmas Day or going to potlucks or whatever, setting up the nativity scene. I mean, there's just tons of stuff to do that only happens during this time of year. And then on top of all of that regular stuff and all of that Christmas stuff, we're supposed to find time to reflect on the birth of Jesus Christ and the greatest gift that God ever gave to the people of this earth. Ain't nobody got time for that. So what are we supposed to do? I mean, the kids are counting on me having their favorite meal ready, right? And the grandkids love the lights on the house, so you need to get out there and put those up before they get here. And I bought those big inflatable lawn ornaments last year, and we're certainly going to use those because I didn't want to waste my money. So we need to set that up. But we can't set that up unless we get the extension cord, but we don't have anywhere to plug it in, so we're going to need the electrician to come out and hook up an outlet so we can plug in the lawn ornaments with the extension. There's just so much, and we run ourselves ragged. Did you check all the lights? Do they still work from last year? Maybe we need to buy some new ones. All of this activity, all of this busyness, and if Jesus is really lucky, if Jesus plays his cards right and makes everything happen on time and helps me get it all done, if Jesus is fortunate this year, we might be able to carve out 5 or 7 minutes to remember him on his birthday while we're having our party. Maybe we'll read Luke chapter 2. Maybe Grandpa will pray. We'll find some way to slide Jesus in amongst all of the hubbub and hoopla of Christmas. And David and I looked at each other and we just lamented on the fact that we are so busy right now. And we thought, you know, that's not good. That's a shame. So I want to offer up to you the same reminder that David and I needed last Sunday. And it is most beautifully captured in Luke chapter 10. So we're going to refer to this particular account in the life of Jesus and tie it in with our Christmas celebration. It's the familiar story of Mary and Martha. We all know the story. Beginning in verse 38, the Bible says, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus and his disciples, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who was also seated at the Lord's feet, and was listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving by myself? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" You see, we all have our list of our favorite things, and I'm sure if asked why, we'd say Jesus is number one. He's at the top of the list. But if you looked at our budget, if you looked at our priorities, if you looked at the time spent during the course of the day, I don't think you'd draw the logical conclusion that Jesus is at the top of my priority list. He is number one on my favorite things. And that's not the way it ought to be. For Martha, her favorite things included a clean house, a nice dinner, a set table. Why, something to drink. Like, all of these are essential. If you're going to have someone into your home, you want to be hospitable. You want everything to be just right. And if Martha were here today, she'd be all wrapped around the axles over, I got to bake Grandma's favorite sugar cookie recipes, and I've got to pull out the mulling for the cider, and I've got to do all of this, and I've got to do all of that. Jesus is coming over. I can't have him sitting here empty-handed. And before he gets here, we should have the fake tree up, right? We should put the presents underneath it. We need to have all of the stuff done before company comes. Verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted. She's doing all of this effort, all of this work, and what does she get for it? What does she end up with? Well, number one, she was distracted. Think about this for a minute. Jesus is in her house. He is there at her house. He's sitting on the couch or at the kitchen table. He is at her house. He's talking, he's joking, he's teaching, he's listening, and Martha isn't participating in any of it because she is so busy and distracted. She wants to make sure the bathrooms are clean. She wants to make sure the kids have something good to watch on TV to keep them distracted. She wants to make sure the hors d'oeuvres are set out. She's got all of these other things that are more important than spending time with Jesus. How crazy is it to throw a giant party to celebrate Jesus' birthday and then not invite him? Martha was distracted. What else does she get? Verse 40 continues and says, and she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care? Now think about that for a minute. Jesus, don't you care? Like, is that how we should celebrate the birth of Christ? Having him in our house? She's moved from distracted to downright annoyed with Jesus. Not only is Jesus not invited into her life, but apparently Christmas is all about her. If we're moving the story of Mary and Martha into the Christmas setting, Martha is annoyed that no one is taking note that she is sweaty and hot and tired and busting her hump to get all of this stuff done, and no one stepping up to help her. Honey, don't you care? We'll only have 5 side dishes instead of 6 because you forgot to put out the rolls and now they won't be defrosted in time. Don't you care that the kids' stockings are a little skimpy? Because you were supposed to pick up the candy and you didn't do it, and so now what are we going to do? It's too late. Don't you care that I'm killing myself going to Walmart to buy all these toys, and you can't even take a minute to help me wrap them? Don't you care? Don't you care? Don't you care? You see, Christmas is all about me and the burdens and the obligations and the suffering which I undertake every year after year after year to get this house prepared so that the kids will have a blessed Christmas. Oh, okay, sorry. You're right. We do it all wrong. Martha's doing it wrong too. She gets annoyed, and she's annoyed with Jesus. I mean, it is irritating that we have to, you know, devote some of our festive Christmas time to reflecting on the birthday boy. And not only is she distracted and annoyed, what else does she do? She starts ordering Jesus around. Tell her to help me. wait a minute, who is this party for? See, when your priorities are misplaced and things aren't going your way, the tendency is to think it's God's fault. Oh, God, why did traffic have to be backed up today? I'm supposed to do this, and I have to do that, and I'm not going to make it home in time to get this part done for the potluck. God, have mercy on me for once. Can't you get me a break? Can't you give me some slack? I don't think God gave you that lengthy, self-inflicted list of things to do and then is withholding your ability to do it. It's not his fault, Martha. I mean, don't get me wrong. There is nothing sinful about all of the trappings of Christmas unless they overtake the true meaning of Christmas. If Jesus is really, in all reality, like number 12 on your list of favorite things, that's a problem. He should be your top priority, especially this time of year when we are celebrating his birth. Martha's priorities were misplaced, and all she got was distracted, annoyed, and accusatory. It was all about Martha. And what she wanted. No, it's not. It's about the kids and the grandkids. No, it's not. It's really not. It's about you. And what you want. Your vision. Your priorities. Your agenda. Don't blame the kids. Or the grandkids. Mary, on the other hand, got it right. Mary is described in two ways in this passage. She is described as seated at the Lord's feet and also as listening to his word. Now, we all know what it means to listen to his word. She's listening to the teachings of Jesus. She's taking it all in. She's asking him questions. He's giving her answers. She's loving every minute of it. But they are not seated at the kitchen table like this. Do not miss the fact that she is seated at his feet. What does that communicate? Who would sit at the feet of another? Someone who is a disciple, a learner, a student, someone humbling themselves, listening to the words of the great teacher. She is taking the posture of a disciple. Why, she can't do that. You know why she can't do that? Because she's a she. That would have been culturally inappropriate. But she doesn't care. Because it isn't inappropriate. It's the right thing to be. It's the right desire to have. And Jesus honors her with that by saying, there is only one thing here that is top priority. There is only one thing that is absolutely necessary. That's me. That's my teachings. It's my word. Mary gets it. Martha, you do not. And I'm not going to deny her of this one most important thing so that she can be like you. She's taken the posture of a disciple, of a follower, and she wants to hear the teachings of the great teacher. So as we get close to the big day, I want you to remember this Christmas the words of Jesus in verse 42. Only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary this Christmas. You can have all the other stuff. It's okay. So long as that one thing isn't overshadowed by all of that other stuff. I'm not asking you to tear down the tree. I'm not asking you to send back all the presents. But my challenge to you, my challenge to me, is to make sure that we have made time for Jesus this Christmas season, in the days leading up to it and in the day of celebration. To devote more attention, not less, to our Bible reading and prayer. I'm too busy for that. Then there's a problem. Make him the centerpiece of the day, not the footnote. And if you think it is unlikely that you'll push Jesus out of the spotlight this Christmas. I would never do that. Consider that pushing Jesus out of the spotlight, deprioritizing him, neglecting and ignoring him, is a constant theme through his life and ministry in Scripture. It's what we do. John says he came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. That's right. I ain't got time for that. I don't care. When it was time for Mary to give birth, she gave birth in a stable because what? There was no room for him in the inn. From day one, people knowingly and unknowingly pushed Jesus to the perimeter, out of sight, out of mind, and it didn't stop there. There was no room for Jesus in the religious, legalistic system of his day. They didn't think about embracing his teachings and incorporating it into what they had been preaching. They wanted to kill him, terminate him, shut him up. There was no room for Jesus in the corrupt and carnal political system of his day. Just get him out of here. Just do you deal with him. I don't have time for that. I don't want that. Even before Jesus took upon himself the cross, he had dinner with his disciples, and he said, "Look, fellas, after I'm gone, I want you to continue this observance of breaking bread and taking this cup." Why? To remember me. How sad is that? Last but not least, in the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to the lukewarm, wealthy church of Laodicea. And he says to that church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hello, and welcomes me in, I'd love to have dinner with you. I'd love to dine with you. I'd love for us to get together. I will dine with him and he with me." The point is, he's outside his own church. Hello? Hey, can I come in? Got no time for him. How sad will it be if we spend this Christmas season throwing a birthday party without inviting the birthday boy? And yet, many among us, many in our Christianity of America will do exactly that. So my challenge for you this morning is to actually give some thoughtful approaches, some time, some creativity into injecting Jesus into the Christmas traditions that you love so that he is present throughout. Some of you will have better ideas than I have. Listen to Handel's Messiah while you're wrapping presents. Every single word of that musical masterpiece is what? Scripture. Every word. And it's beautiful. In our home, when we're giving gifts to the kids, we would write a Bible verse on the tag that says, "Who's it for?" "To Spencer from Dad, Isaiah chapter 9, whatever. And we would make them go to the Bibles, open it up to that verse, read that verse, and then try to guess what's in the package. Remember one year we had such a laugh because we gave our son his very first cell phone, and the passage that he had to read was God calling to Samuel. "Did you call me? I didn't call you. Go back to bed. Did you call me? I didn't call you." He never got it. There are creative ways that you can bring the Bible and Jesus into the celebration with your family. Ask the oldest person there to read Luke chapter 2 to the kids before they open presents. Incorporate family prayer into the celebration. Invite someone you know who is celebrating Christmas alone. Open up your home to them. Serve a meal to one less fortunate. Ask yourself repeatedly over the next few days, am I being a Mary or am I being a Martha? There are lots of great ways to bring Christ back to the center of Christmas, and we ought to do just that. Santa and reindeer and cookies and garland are all great and wonderful, and I love them too, but they are not so wonderful that they should push Jesus out of the room, out of your heart, and out of your Christmas. Make him truly your favorite thing. Mary and Joseph and God's only son, shepherds and angels, three wise men, not one. Jesus is born and salvation he brings. These are a few of my favorite things. Love one another as I have loved you. Do unto others, my words are not new. Walking on water, the angels who sing. These are a few of my favorite things. Prayers in the garden and nails on the cross. He said it is finished, all hope seemed lost. Then resurrected and death lost its sting. These are a few of my favorite things. Your favorite thing needs to be Jesus this Christmas. Let's pray.